Okay, Psalm 62. Hopefully after today you'll have that place in your Bible just kind of stuck there, because it's a good stuff. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I'm not going to be shaken. We're not shake and bake Christians. Hallelujah. We shall not be moved, right? Listen, things come in life that just throw us for a loop. But we can know God is in control. We can know God has a plan. We can know that God loves us. That's the most amazing thing to know when you're going through a stressful situation. And so many times we're just like, well, God, take it away. I don't want to go through this. But God has a purpose in all that he's doing and all that he allows in our lives. Mainly, he wants us to learn to trust him, to learn that he is faithful and we can legitimately trust in him. I'm not going to be shaken, undone, or ruined because my faith and my hope is in him. Hebrews 11, verse 1, you know that verse. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the substance. It's real, the realization, the confidence in things hoped for. What Christ has promised, he will do. I can have confidence in his word to know that I can trust him. He was assured by faith that God would be the anchor of his soul. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Oops, I didn't go far enough. There we go. Hebrews 6. I love this. And in this chapter, he's exhorting them to diligence. And look, verse 11, it says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." How many of us want hope in our lives? We do, don't we? But listen, you look around at the world we're living in, there ain't much hope there. Right? But I keep my eyes on God because there's every bit of hope in him, right? He is faithful. So he says, we want you to have the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and what's that word? Patience. That's a word we don't want to hear about, do we? Through faith and patience. Inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." Now, at that point, Abraham was ancient. He hadn't been with Sarah in a long time. That's what it says. And yet, God was promising him that he would have an heir by Sarah. Not by anybody else, by Sarah. That was just so impossible. But Abraham chose to believe God. He chose to trust God that this would come to pass. "I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you." So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, we know the truth. We read in Genesis that at times Abraham wasn't so patient, right? That's because when Sarah made that little suggestion that Abraham go be with the maid, he thought that was a great idea. He didn't argue with her. And that didn't turn out so well. We're still kind of paying for that situation. We know he had problems. He had times when he doubted, when he feared. But guess what? God saw the finished product. Do you know when he looks at you, he sees the blood of Jesus covering your sin, and he says he removes that sin when we confess it to him. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. God has paid the price. Jesus paid the price on that cross that I no longer am under the curse of sin. And when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. In Isaiah, they call it the robes of righteousness. Don't you love a robe that covers a multitude of sin? Yeah. The robes of righteousness covering our sin. God is so faithful to have done that for us. And God sees that finished product in us. Yes, we zig. Yes, we zag. Hallelujah. His Holy Spirit convicts us. Are you thankful for the conviction of the Holy Spirit? We don't like it at the moment, but I'm so glad he brings me back when I go astray. That old hymn says, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I feel it. But thank God his Holy Spirit is continuously bringing us back to himself. So when God looks at Abraham, he says he patiently endured and he obtained the promise. And then it says, for men swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. Did you know you're an heir of promise? Did you know that you're an heir in Christ Jesus? Your parents may have spent all the money. You know, have you ever seen a truck or a motorhome and on the back it says, we're spending our children's inheritance? Sad. But guess what? You have an inheritance as a daughter of the King. Just like Jesus, you have an inheritance in God. That's an awesome thing, too. The promise, the immutability of his counsel, unchanging. God is unchanging. Listen, we change all the time, don't we? I used to change my hair color. And when we had our 50th wedding anniversary, I said, no more. No more. It's going to be c'est la vie. Let it be, let it be. Whatever happens. And now when I go to the airport, they look at my license that has my old hair color, and then they're kind of, yeah, it's me. It's me, buddy. You know, they used to say only your hairdresser knows the true color, right? Because it changes so much. But here's the thing. He is unchanging. He's not changing in his love for you. He's not changing in who he is and what he says. No way, shape, form, or fashion. He is unchanging. And his plan for you is unchanging. His contract with you is not going to be set aside. Praise God. Hallelujah. Confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, God himself is unchanging and his word is unchanging. Two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie. Many may lie to you, but it's impossible for him to lie. What he says, he will do. We might have strong consolation. I like that. Not just a little bit of consolation. Strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. I don't have to fear that hope is not legitimate, because it is. Confirmation, because God says it and he will do it. Lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. It's sure, it's steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Just recently, I went to see the tabernacle, the living tabernacle, down by Calvary Chapel, Oceanside. And it's so awesome to go in there and see the tabernacle and how it was set up and what it represents in Jesus, every bit of it. And then we walked into that holy place right before the Holy of Holies, and there was that veil. And the thing that struck me is the veil was so tall. They didn't have the thickness of the veil like the real veil was. But I kept thinking about when Jesus died on that cross and that veil was torn, indicating that now I don't have to go through a priest. I don't have to go through anybody. I can go right to his throne. And when I get there, what do I receive? Mercy and grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that I have that hope. The hope is an anchor of the soul. It's sure, it's steadfast. It enters the presence of God behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And then it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, which is also a gift from God, I don't have to conjure up some faith. Oh, I gotta have faith. Oh, I gotta gut it out. I gotta believe. Oh, no. That faith is a gift that God gives us so that we're able to believe him. God is amazing. He does it all for us. Do you realize that? He does it all. You just let go and let God do his work in your heart. That's the awesome thing. And it says, without faith, which is a gift from God, faith comes from hearing what? The word of God. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you know that even the desire in your heart to seek him comes from God himself? I think that's the most awesome thing. If I start feeling like I don't have any desire to read the word, I pray, Lord, give me a will to do your will. It says that in Philippians chapter 2. Give me the desire to walk close to you. Give me the desire to follow you. There's no excuse. God has made it so available to us when we trust in him. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. 1 John 4:16 says, you must know and believe the love that God has for you. He loves you. That's amazing, isn't it? When I realize that God loves me, he knows everything about me. And I'm not going to tell you all of it. He knows it all. But he still chooses to love me. He knows I've sinned, but he chooses to forgive me. He chooses to remove that, as I said earlier, as far as the east is from the west. Now, we go back to Psalm 62, verse 3. He says in verse 3, how long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. Now, does David know when that's going to take place? No. But David has an assurance that he's silently waiting for God, so God's going to take care of the enemy. God's going to do away with the enemy. David doesn't have to fight that battle. I just love the story of Jehoshaphat. Remember Jehoshaphat? You might not, but Jehoshaphat. I'm so glad my name is not Janiaphat. I would not like that. Anyway, Jehoshaphat, these enemies were coming against him, and it said he feared, but what did he do? He sought the Lord. He turned to the Lord with his fear. And guess what? God gave him a plan. God showed him what to do. And I guarantee you this, I'm sure when God first shared the plan, it was to let the praise band, all these lovely people up here, would go first in the battle. I'm sure David thought, Jehoshaphat. Did I have too much pizza last night? I'm getting this plan. Is this really from God? No. God was telling him, trust me. Trust this plan that I have put before you. I am going to fight the battle. The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. And he says the same thing to us, ladies. It's God's battle. He has been faithful over and over and over to me. He's a trustworthy God. So he says, you'll all be slain. I know that. And then he says, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. That's what they are like. They're going to fall. God's going to take care of them. God's going to do them in. A tottering fence can't hold itself up. God's going to push them over. It's a done deal. And he said, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. You see, men like that take advantage of the weak. They come against the weak. And you know, ladies, as Christians, we're being seen in this world as weak. They don't know that power belongs to the Lord. They don't know that we have victory in Jesus. We know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that in Christ, we're going to win. We're going to be victorious. So he says, they just want to pull me down. They want to take advantage of me. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. That's the way man is. Man can say one thing but do another. God is the one, when he speaks, his words are true, and we can believe them. Ladies, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle every day of our lives. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, if you want to turn there real quick, because it talks about this spiritual battle that we're in. And he says this, verse 10, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I don't have any might, but he does. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemings or the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This battle is not a battle against other people. It's a battle against these spiritual forces that are behind them, pushing them to do what they do, the lies, the deception. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We have three main enemies. It speaks of it in Ephesians chapter 2. That when, before we come to Jesus, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we're walking according to this world. Automatically, we're conformed to this world. Number two, we're walking according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan. You see, before I come to Jesus, I have no power against him. I'm going to do his bidding. Because I don't have Jesus. Jesus is the only force that can come against him. Jesus is greater. And it also says we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. That's before we come to Jesus. Now, once you become a Christian, once you accept Jesus into your heart, these three become your enemies. Satan doesn't like the fact that you want to follow God and serve God. The world wants to conform you to its image. And guess what? Your flesh teams up with them. Your flesh has lust. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Your flesh is in cahoots with the other two enemies. So we're in a battle, but God hasn't left us helpless. He's given us his army, his armor to fight in this battle. The armor that he's given us is, it's really cool because it talks about the belt of truth. Truth. You see, Satan wants you to dwell in the lies. He is a liar, and he's the father of all lies. He's very good at lying to you. Satan's also the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you to God, it says in Revelation 12:10. He accuses you before God day and night, but he doesn't get anywhere with God. He accuses you to yourself. Have you ever heard that little voice? Oh, you're doomed. You're not going to make it. Everybody's against you. Everybody hates you. Even God hates you. Have you heard that voice, that whisper, that lie? Satan wants us to live in the past. Oh, I should have done this. I should have done that. In fact, some girls used to sing this song, I shoulda, woulda, coulda. Oh, my goodness. God says, don't live in the past, forgetting what lies behind. I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. That's the behind. He doesn't want us to live in the future either, because only he knows the future. I don't know the future. That's when I start living in the what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? We can get a whole scenario going in our mind. This is going to happen, and then he's going to say that, and I'm going to say this, and blah. Boy, you can live in the what ifs, but we don't know the future. And 9 times out of 10, the what ifs never become the truth. He wants us to live in the present, to live in the truth. It says just today. Today has enough in it. Don't be thinking about tomorrow and what tomorrow might bring. So we are to dwell. We have that belt of truth, God's truth. And then he talks also about the gospel of peace, our shoes, the gospel of peace. That's the armor. We have the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can have peace in my heart because I know that one day I'll spend eternity with him. We have Jesus' righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of faith because the enemy is going to continuously be sending those fiery darts. But I have the shield of faith to come against those darts. As the enemy hits me with lies, no, this is not true. I know what God says, and he didn't say that. And then we have the sword, the helmet of salvation. That helmet of salvation. I know that I am saved. I know that I have Jesus as my Savior. I don't have to fear. And then we have the Word of God. That's that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's the armor that we need. This is our defense. Put on the whole armor that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. You see, if Satan gets us to trust anyone or anything other than God, then he gets an advantage. That's what I don't want. So I need to know God. I need to know his word. It's dangerous to put my trust in man or other things. It's dangerous to listen to the lies of the enemy. In fact, Jesus said this in John 2:24. Jesus gave himself to no man because he knew the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." The heart left alone to itself, this is a description of it. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Genesis 6:5, God said this about it, "The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually." But guess what? God can change the heart. God can do heart surgery on us. In Ezekiel, it says he will give us that heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that's not stone cold against God, but a heart that's yielded to God, that God can do his work in us. You know, David sinned against God. Psalm 51 was David's repentance before God. He said this, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, and you only have I sinned." And then he prays this prayer, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." It's so awesome that I can run to God when I know I've had a hardened heart, when I know I haven't been walking with him. I can come to him and confess my sins, and it says he is faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You see, the enemy comes and lies and says, "You can't go to God. You did that again. You told him you'd never do it again, and you did it." He gets us going and coming, doesn't he? He puts the temptation out there before us. And then when we do it, he says, "You did it." Now God doesn't love you. He's very condemning. But the Word of God says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. When you have Jesus as your Savior, there's no condemnation because all of your sins were paid for on the cross. They're done. They're finished. Why do we have to confess them? Because I own them. I own that I'm a sinner. Oh, Jesus, I realize I was wrong. I sinned against you. That's what David said. I've sinned against you and you alone. So we come before the Lord. It's kind of like that little kid that gets in trouble, and he's kind of relieved when the punishment takes place and it's done, and he doesn't have to sneak around and hide and try to act like he didn't do anything. We're set free when we come before the Lord in confession. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, and he removes them as far as the east is from the west. He has removed our sins from us." David's expectation, his hope is from God. God's going to take care of your enemies, David. They're like a tottering fence. God can just push them over. It's God's business, and he is going to take care of it. So he says again, my soul, verse 5, wait silently for God alone. Hey, he just repeated what he said in verse 1. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Remember the first time he said, I shall not be greatly moved? Now he's saying, I shall not be moved, period. I shall not be moved. God's going to take care of it. He is going to be my defense. And ladies, there's so many times in life that the enemy will defend you to yourself, or others might come against you, not defend you. The enemy's going to accuse you. He's going to come against you. But God is your defense. God is your defense in every way. You shall not be moved. Let's look at Psalm 12. Psalm 12. I just love the Psalms, like I said earlier. It's just such comfort to me. And they're real, what's really going on. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart, they speak. Isn't that true of the world? That's how they operate. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, we, with our tongue, we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And then it goes to verse 6, and the comparison of the words of the world, the words of those who don't know Jesus, versus the words of the Lord. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord. God keeps his word. People don't keep their word, but God keeps his word always. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. God is the one I can trust, and I can trust his word. I love that. Then look at Jeremiah 17. We don't want to put our trust in man. This is what it says. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 6, or excuse me, 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. You know what that is? A tumbleweed. You ever seen a tumbleweed? Does a tumbleweed have anything to hold it down? No, it's tossed back and forth. I don't want to be a tumbleweed. When I first came to California, we picked a tumbleweed up and took it home. We had only seen them in a cowboy movie, so we were so enthralled with a tumbleweed, right? What do you do with a tumbleweed? You throw it away when you clean out the garage. I don't want to be a tumbleweed. You'll be a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. Ladies, only in the Lord can we see good even in the bad things that happen, because God is still in control. And I can trust that everything in my life is filtered through his hands of love. He has a plan for me that's for good, not for evil, to give me a future and a hope. And then he says, he shall inhabit the parched, he shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. What was David saying? That's where my hope is. That's where my expectation is, in God. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes. Ladies, heat's going to come in your life. Situations are going to arise that are difficult, that are hard, that you don't understand, that you don't know what to do. But it doesn't matter, because if you're planted in Jesus, if you're planted in the truth of his word versus the lies of the enemy, because the enemy is going to come at you when something like that comes and says, you're not going to make it. You're going to be done in. They're out to get you and they're going to get you. But God's word says, no, I can trust the Lord. I can trust in him. He is my hope. He's my victory. So it says, you shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Planted, a tree planted by the waters. In Psalm 1, he says this, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall also not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. That's a promise from God. But guess what it says above that? It says, the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's how you become planted like a tree. You won't be moved. You will stand strong in the power of the Lord, in his armor, trusting him. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I know in the future he's going to take me to be with him. I have that to look forward to. But for right now, he's a present help. Praise God for that. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait silently for God alone, for my hope, my expectation is from him. It's my salvation and my expectation. And then Psalm 62:6, he's only my rock, my salvation, he's my defense, I shall not be moved. And also in Psalm 62:9-10, he says, you can't trust man. How many of you learned that? Can't trust man. Can't trust man. And he says, you can't trust riches either. You have them, they're gone. Can't put your trust in those two things. When all our strength fails, when all our resources are exhausted, when our fellow man cannot or will not help, when all our own efforts are in vain and our plans are frustrated, then we realize God alone is our help. And that's when it comes to family situations. That's when it comes to marriages, marriage problems. So many times I talk to ladies and they're going through marriage difficulties. That's where the enemy just loves to get a foothold, loves to get a foothold where our children are concerned. They become our underbelly, and that's where he likes to attack. God is faithful for our prodigals to bring them back to himself, or maybe our children that are unsaved. He's faithful to save them and bring them to himself. We must leave these issues in the hands of our sovereign God. We cannot be the Holy Spirit in their lives. Only God can do that. You see, David in this psalm is saying, my only hope, my determination is to depend completely on God. This is his declaration. God is the one who's going to take care of the enemy. I don't have to fear. On him completely. You see, by nature, I want to depend on somebody. You ever felt that way? You want a human savior. I know we had a youth pastor at our church in Colorado, and there was a lady whose son was kind of going the wrong way. And she was so excited when the youth pastor came. Oh, he's going to touch my son's life. My son's going to get straightened out because this youth pastor's here. I used to teach at a Christian school here in town. And sometimes people would send their children to the Christian school because the Christian school was going to straighten them out. Guess what? No. God is the one. God is the one we need to turn to when we're going through those things. We may think, oh, I want a counselor who's going to fix my marriage so my husband will realize what's wrong with him. Right? I went to an older lady one time because we were having a struggle in our marriage. We had a lot of those. And I told her all the things that he was driving me crazy with. This and this and this, and he did this and da-da-da. And every time we fight, you know, we just keep fighting because, you know, he wants to win. And she said, well, why do you want to win? I said, because I'm right. Isn't that amazing that we can be so stupid? And you know what she said to me? She said, Janie, you cannot be the Holy Spirit in his life. The only life you can do anything about is yours. Start focusing on you and your relationship with God. You know, that was the best advice I ever got. Because then I started looking to the Lord and saying, God, do a work in my heart. And you know what? That's exactly what God did. Because in my heart, I had unforgiveness toward my husband. And God said, I want to change your heart. I want to take out that unforgiveness, that root that's grown in your heart toward your husband. Because you know what? When you've got a root of bitterness in your heart, you've got tinted glasses. You only see the things he does wrong, not what you do wrong. I love that song, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever New. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. And you know, I was having my devotions one day and sitting there thinking about my husband, thinking, I just wish he'd get a hearing aid. He can't hear at all. And every time I talk to him, I have to say it three times. And by the third time, I'm so mad at him, it comes across really ugly. And I look like the bad guy. And then I was thinking, and he can't remember either. Oh my goodness, I'm so sick of asking him about somebody. You remember so-and-so? And he goes, no. You know, the guy, da-da-da-da-da. No. Is that all you can say? No. Oh my goodness, I'm sitting there thinking, I am so wonderful. I can hear and I can remember things. Oh, wretched woman am I because I'm with him. Oh my goodness. I was sitting there like a big fat sausage. You know how you have one of those big fat sausages and you poke your fork in that sausage and the grease just comes running out? Well, grease was pouring out of me, the grease of pride. But I didn't see it. I was reading the Bible. I didn't see it. The next day, I'm at the same time, I mean, not same time of day, same place, because I'm having my devotional, because I'm a spiritual woman. And as I'm sitting there reading the Bible, all of a sudden, he can't hear, he can't remember. And the Holy Spirit, thank God, said, I could take your hearing away. Oh, and I could also take away your ability to remember. I thought, I'm going to get Alzheimer's. I know it. I know it. But thank God he showed me myself. He showed me my pride. God hates pride. Did you know that? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, to hate pride, to hate arrogance, to hate the evil way, and to hate the perverse mouth. Listen, I was sitting there with a perverse mouth going over what I didn't like about him, complaining about what I didn't like about him. Oh my goodness. Oh God, forgive me. He showed me my sin, and I'm so thankful for it. Because we can get on our high horse, right? And think, I'm all that. But guess what? That's that pride, that stinking pride that creeps in. Have you ever hoped, if you're single, I want to be married. I want to be married. I remember I went to a retreat one time. This lady came to me and she said, I'm single and all my friends are married and I'm so lonely. And they have outings on the weekend with their family and I don't have anybody but my cat. And I'm so lonely. And then after she left, another lady came up to me. She said, I'm married, and I have single friends, and they have so much time with the Lord, and I have no time with the Lord because all I have is kids driving me crazy all day, every day. I thought, these two have to meet, you know? Right? Complaint, 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 murmur, 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 just like the children of Israel. But we want somebody to solve the situation. We want the situation, that mountain, to go away. And God says, will you trust me? We're looking for a human Savior instead of having our eyes on the only Savior. And that's God himself. Or maybe you think, I can do it. I can handle it. I can cook the bacon and bring home the bacon and cook it too. I'll pull up my bootstraps and plunge through, depending on my strength, my ability. And God says, you have none. Will you trust me? My accomplishments, my education, my position. Paul said all those things that he could point to were poop. That's what he said. Dung, that's poop. That's what he thought of it compared to knowing Christ, to having a relationship with him. Whatever difficulties, dangers, or impossible situations David said that he would face, he's choosing to have his soul, his inner man, his mind, his will, his emotions wait upon the Lord, period. I choose to trust in him because God is faithful. He wants us to know him so that we can trust him. So essential that we do that. We rest in him. Verse 8 says, he's now talking. He's been talking to himself, and now he says in verse 8, trust in him at all times, you people. Here's the remedy. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Isn't it wonderful that we can run to him? He's a refuge no matter what we're going through. Remember we read earlier about people turn to chariots and horses and all those things, but I'm choosing to turn to God. I want him to be my strong tower. I want to rest in him because that's the only place I really find peace, when I am hanging my hat on who God is and what God is able to do. Trust in him all your times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. He's our refuge. Men of low degree are a vapor, of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. Man's not the solution, the answer. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. What a word for us today. Don't you set your heart on anything but on God himself. And I want to say this too. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, I don't really know him. I don't have a relationship with him. God says, I want you to know me. It's a matter of saying, Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart. Come into my life. I want to know you. That's what Paul said in Philippians. I want to know him. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Because as we die to us and depending on us or depending on anything else, as we die to that and we trust in him, then his resurrection power is going to cause us to be like him. That's what I want. I want to be like him. Let's pray.